the theme of the book of Galatians, the purpose in Paul writing this letter to the Galatians, is the issue of getting the gospel right. Getting the gospel right. And getting the gospel right is of vital importance, because when we don't get the gospel right, two awful things happen. First, sinners don't get saved. And second, God is not glorified. Those are two terrible things. Now, a few weeks ago, I think probably the first sermon that I preached on chapter 1, I laid out just a very, very simple outline of the letter to the Galatians for you. And just as a reminder, we split it up into three sections. Chapters 1 and 2 are a personal section in which Paul's primary purpose is to defend his apostleship. And so Paul is arguing that he is legit. He is an apostle called not by men, called by Jesus Christ. And so that was chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4 are a doctrinal section where Paul defends justification by faith. And then, and we'll get to this in a few weeks, chapters 5 and 6 are a practical section where Paul defends Christian liberty. And so tonight we are making a transition now from the personal section of the letter to the doctrinal section of the letter. And Paul actually began making this transition already in chapter 2, and let me just give you a couple of reminders here. He actually provides an explanation of the doctrine of justification in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 2, where he says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." And so, justification comes not by keeping the law, not by doing enough good works to earn God's favor. Justification comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we need a little bit of a brush up in terms of what justification actually means. I will give it to you now. Justification is that act of God whereby he acquits guilty sinners. In other words, he declares them innocent. This is picturing a courtroom setting, and we guilty sinners are standing in judgment, and God declares us innocent on the basis of faith, wholly apart from good works of any kind on our part. Justified sinners are thus pardoned, set free, accepted by God, and treated as righteous. And I think that you will agree with me when I say that that is a massive, massive gift, because it is a monumental gift today, and it is a monumental gift that lasts throughout eternity. And so look, we live by faith, and we depend on grace. And that's why we owe so much to those architects of the Reformation, Martin Luther and John Calvin. Because Luther, recapturing the message of the gospel, recapturing the message that Paul is desperately trying to convey to the Galatians, considered justification the chief doctrine of the Christian faith. The chief doctrine of the Christian faith. And he was convinced that it needed to be preached over and over and over again. He thought that it should relentlessly be put before God's people so that they would not be led astray. And brothers and sisters, that danger is always present. It's always present. I mean, we can look at the landscape of Christianity today and we can point to it all over the place. And that's because justification by faith alone, is counterintuitive to us. It's difficult to believe. Because what does it do? It takes salvation completely out of our hands. It takes salvation completely out of our control. It forces us into a position where we need to admit that I am ultimately and utterly helpless. It's me standing before God, standing before myself in the mirror and admitting that if Jesus doesn't save me, I'm not going to be saved. Now, we are self-reliant people. I mentioned that this morning. There are a lot of things that we have the power to do. There are a lot of decisions that we can make in life. But salvation is God's prerogative. If salvation doesn't come from God through Jesus Christ, we don't have it. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the doctrine that opens the way for us to heaven, opens the way to eternity in the presence of God. So moving on to the end of chapter 2, Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, and we know these words because we've seen them probably cross-stitched in people's houses, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So John Calvin writes, as long as Christ is outside of us, what he did for us is of no benefit to us. And so salvation by anything but faith alone, salvation by works of any kind, it's a criminal doctrine. It's a criminal doctrine because it negates, for those who buy into it, for those who believe it, everything that Christ accomplished when he died on the cross. That is a serious, serious underestimation of the Savior of the world. And so Paul charges into chapter 3, eager to state his case to the Galatians. And he begins with an argument from experience. Now, let me ask. Have you ever failed to see something that was right before your eyes? Something that you see every day? Something that you see all the time? I was thinking about this yesterday a little bit. You know, I kind of had the pleasure of spending a lot of time with my family on Friday and Saturday. Spent a lot of time with them. But if one of them were to ask me, you know, do you remember what I was wearing yesterday? I probably spent 10 hours in their presence, but I could not tell you. I just didn't notice it. It was right before my eyes, but I didn't notice it. You know, I was thinking while I was at church just a little while ago, if you were to ask me what color my bedroom walls are, I don't know if I could tell you. I'm pretty sure they're light colored. I don't even know if I could tell you if all the walls are painted the same color. But this is something that I see every day. And most of you know when I go to bed, I go to bed at like 7:30 or 8, so it's not like it's dark in there. I just don't know. It's right before my eyes, but I don't know. These things are things that we look at all the time, but sometimes we really don't see them. And Paul accuses the Galatians here at the beginning of chapter 3 of being blind to something that was extremely important, something they had seen again and again and again and again. And so verse 1, he says, "You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Who has bewitched you? Paul is saying, you know, it's like someone has cast a spell on you. This stuff, this thing, this issue is so important, and you're completely blind to it all of a sudden. What is going on? It's almost as though a veil had dropped before their eyes, a veil that prevented them from seeing what was right in front of them. In essence, Paul says, look, the message of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross was held right before your eyes. It was held right before your eyes like a giant billboard. And Paul knows this because Paul is the one who put it there. Paul is the one who held it there. And now here, Paul is the one that is reminding them of it. Look at this. Pay attention to this. This is important. And Paul just keeps getting in their face with it, getting in their face with the image of Jesus Christ suffering, agonizing, enduring, writhing, and finally dying on that terrible cross. Brothers and sisters, was that all for nothing? Galatians, you foolish people, was that all for nothing? Paul had kept that image before the eyes of the Galatians, and Paul called them back to it again and again, and yet the Galatians had forgotten. And so Paul calls them foolish. And I don't think it's the case that they were intentionally sinful in doing this. They weren't trying to be rebellious. They were just careless and a little stupid. Not only had they become blind, but they had also stopped thinking critically and considering the gospel message that Paul had given them. Verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And of course, the answer to this question was an obvious one. They had received the Spirit by believing, not by observing the law, period. But Paul says, hey, you're not acting that way. Verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? See, here was the problem. And we've considered this already earlier in Galatians, but having confessed that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, the Galatians were now trying to earn their salvation by obeying the law. This due to the Judaizers that had come in and said, hey, you know, I realize that you're Christians. I realize that you believe in Jesus. That's wonderful. And salvation comes from Jesus. But here's a little list of some other things that you need to do. Circumcision, obeying the Sabbath, keeping the law, kind of honoring the ritual eating purification rites and so on. Verse 4, have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Paul says, you know, those of you who have bought into that salvation is by faith alone plus something else, he says, look, you're wasting your energy. Your work and your worry and your concern about this is all for nothing. You're just making yourselves suffer. And so he says, you know, forget worrying about your performance. Instead, just enjoy God's salvation. Believe in Jesus Christ and let Jesus Christ carry that burden. Let him do the worrying. And so Paul moves on from this argument based on his experience already with the Galatians to an argument from Scripture and pointed actually at the Judaizers, at the Jewish contingent of these Galatian churches. He's actually pointing to their own history. And so he goes on to do some Old Testament theology, and he makes a very basic point. I'm going to read this very quickly. This is what he does in verses 6 to 14. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He goes on, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, which of course Jesus Christ was. And then verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so, in a nutshell, Paul says, remember Abraham. Now, for those of you who haven't been here the last few weeks, for those of you who maybe aren't terribly well-versed in Scripture, Abraham was the big guy for the Jews. Abraham was the patriarch. Abraham was the forefather. Abraham was the guy, the father of the covenant, the father of the entire nation of Israel. And Paul holds this guy up before them and he says, remember Abraham? How was he saved? Did he obey the law? No, because there was no law at the time that he lived. Remember, the law came generations later at the time of Moses, his descendant. So Paul points to Scripture and he quotes Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And so Abraham was actually justified in Genesis 15. When did circumcision hit the scene? Not till Genesis 17. Okay? Circumcision doesn't even come into the story until two chapters later. And so Paul says to the Judaizers, how can you say that Gentiles must be circumcised before they can be justified when Abraham himself was justified before he was circumcised? It's a strong argument. So Abraham gets credit for having faith, for having such strong faith that he obeyed God. I mean, even when God commanded him to do some pretty strange things, like expelling Ishmael out of his house or taking his son Isaac up onto a mountain because God had commanded him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. These things, by the way, that God in his providence used to bless both of these sons. But the point remains, God's plan of salvation has always been the same. For Abraham, for the Galatians, for us, salvation is by grace, through faith, based upon the work of Jesus Christ. We read about that in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, as the Galatians forgot to keep Jesus and the cross at the center of their faith, as they started to kind of get distracted from Christ crucified and start focusing on works of the law again, sometimes we have a tendency to do the same. I mean, we human beings seem to have this defective gene, and I would argue that this is a part of our fallen nature, that makes us want to do it the hard way. And so Jesus came into this world, lived a perfect life, and as a consequence of that perfect life, in some ways, he suffered, and then he died. And he says, I've paid for your sins. I've paid for your sins. I hung on that cross so that you didn't have to. I paid the ultimate price so that you could reap the ultimate reward. Christ says, I've paid, but then it's like we come along and we say, well, wait a second. We should pay for some of this too. We don't want to take charity, right? Now that might be an admirable sentiment, but it's also extremely ignorant. It's also extremely arrogant and prideful. Even if we acknowledge salvation comes from Jesus Christ, even if we acknowledge that salvation comes from Jesus Christ, and we still say, but we have to do this and this as well, it's as if we're saying to God, you know what, look, I appreciate what you did, but I think I can save myself. Look, we need to know that we are living after the most important event in human history, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so frankly, we are largely irrelevant when it comes to the whole salvation equation. And living under the lie that works earn salvation also deprives us of the joy that God wants us to have in Christ Jesus. If we feel that we need to earn salvation, then our work is never going to be done, and it's never going to be enough. I mean, if salvation is dependent on things that we do, then we're always going to feel like we're on probation, and we're always going to be playing catch-up, and we're always going to be dreading that final performance review. And so let me leave you this evening with some powerful and abiding truths that we have learned thus far in our study of Galatians. First, when great issues are at stake, like the doctrine of justification, we must put truth above everything else. Second, small sins often lead to great compromise. Look, what the Judaizers were doing, they were just suggesting to the Gentile Galatian new believers that, you know what, salvation comes from Jesus Christ, that's great, but, you know, circumcision, it's not that big of a deal, but, you know, it would be good if you were circumcised. It's just a small thing, but it's a small sin. It's a small add-on to the gospel, and often, so often, that leads to great compromise. Third, when we come to Christ by faith, we receive everything that we need to be accepted by God. And fourth, a Christian, hopefully a Christian like you and a Christian like me, a Christian is a person in whom Christ now lives. We are united to Christ because Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, tonight I want to encourage you to keep Jesus Christ crucified before you like a giant billboard. I encourage you to realize his amazing love. I encourage you to believe unto salvation. I encourage you to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to live with assurance of salvation because Christ died for you. You don't have to do it yourself. And so we finish with verse 14 once again. God redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, that's the difference maker in our lives. And let's never forget it. Amen.